Doing something a little bit different this morning. Last week we talked a little bit about Christmas and a bit about just holidays in general and how to integrate those things into our home. And one thing that I mentioned was that I had I learned this technique probably from Mr. Gothard, but I mentioned that I had a lot of material that I just couldn't get into. And so several people came up and requested that we cover that this week in Sunday school. So we're taking kind of an extended break through Christmas from our Divided Kingdom series. We're going to be talking about the Christmas holiday and some of its origins and some of the impact that it has or should have on our lives. So real quick, last week I spent about an hour just talking about some basic principles of holidays and celebrating holidays. I'm not going to recap all of that for you. So if you missed that last week, I would encourage you to go back to the church website, and that lesson is now up there. Would encourage you to go download that and listen to that, because there's a lot of very important principles in that lesson that you need to get the rest of today's lesson. So I'll give you a quick recap, but if you want a full review, I would really recommend you go out to the church website, download that lesson, and listen to it if you haven't already done that. All right, so just real quick, the title of this short series is just How Pagan is Christmas, all right? And I know that seems like, maybe to some of you, that seems like, well, it's a strange question. Why would he ask that? Well, the reason we're asking that is I have a lot of friends, all right, who are non-believers, they're secular, they're either, you know, maybe about atheists or humanists or Wiccans or whatever. And so every time Christmas comes up, I end up having a little dialogue with these friends, and you know, their take on Christmas is that well, the Christmas is their holiday, and that the Christians have stolen it from them, and that it should really be their secular holiday, and so they want to try to secularize it as much as possible. And then I have some other friends who are believers and maybe have the perspective that Christmas has no part in the believer's home, that the Christmas trappings, such as Christmas trees and decorations, and today we've got some greenery here kind of livening up the place. The ladies did a very good job of decorating for the holiday season. And a lot of, so there are a lot of Christians who love Jesus very much. And this is something we mentioned last week, and I just want you to, we're going to show you this from the Bible here, but Christmas and holidays in general, whether or not you do or don't celebrate them, is what I would call an open-handed issue. What I mean by an open-handed issue is that there are some issues, right? There are some things that if we don't believe them, we may as well shut the doors and leave, right? Because there's some things like the deity of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, the virgin birth, and the inspiration of Scripture, and the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. All those things, if we don't believe those, then we can't fellowship and we can't worship together. Those are close-handed issues. Those are things that are convictions, that those are hills that I am quite literally willing to die on. But then there are some open-handed issues. And these are issues that sincere people who love Jesus very much may disagree about. It should not harm our fellowship. It should not give us cause to judge one another. And we'll show that from the Bible here in just a second. So there are a lot of people who love Jesus very much, who are concerned about, you know, should we celebrate Christmas in our homes? So what I kind of want to do with this series, and what we started doing last week, right, is just examining things, looking at things intelligently, but also looking at things biblically, and saying, what does the Bible say about what we should do with this? So starting in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 7 says this: one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. There are some people who put a lot of importance or sacredness in one particular day, and there are other people who say, well, all of the days are just the same. Paul says that each one should be convinced, fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, so if you celebrate Christmas, celebrate it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eat in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, who doesn't celebrate, who doesn't eat, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. And this goes along great with the memory verse for this month, which you see in the first page of your bulletin. And that's Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says this. Therefore, and this is from the ESV, and we read it from the King James last week. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance or the body belongs to Christ. And when you see the word festival here, if you're reading the King James, it'll say holy day. Holy day is a Middle English word, and eventually that Y got changed to an I, and that became our word holiday. All right, so a holiday is a day that's holy or sacred. So National Talk Like a Pirate Day, not actually a holiday. All right, a holiday, the original meaning of the word would be a day that was holy or sacred or set apart for the worship or the celebration of something. So we have this holiday, this holy day of Christmas. It's December the 25th in the West. In the East, it's January the 6th. And those are for a couple of different reasons. The main reason being that in the West, the church generally celebrates Christmas on the day that Jesus was supposed to have been born, whereas in the East, the church generally celebrates Christmas on the day that the wise men were supposed to have come, and that's called I think it's called Epiphany, and that's the day that's the Eastern Church celebrates. That's when they do their Christmas. That's when they do their gift giving. So either day, there's this day, or this holy day, or this holiday that Christians set apart called Christmas, and also the secular world has now taken that, and it's a day that people all over the world, this December the 25th, they're going to be getting together with family, and there will be food, and there will be football, and there will be, it's going to be like Thanksgiving round two, but with presents, so that's cool, all right? And so we have this holy day or this holiday, and Paul is saying, when it comes to holy days or holidays, and he's specifically talking about the Jewish feasts, okay? Specifically talking about the Jewish feast, but we can apply the same principles to our own feasts, such as Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call that one. We can apply the same principle, and basically it says this: we are not under bondage. So that's four things the Bible says about holidays. Here you go. This is basically everything you need to know about what the Bible says about this. And the rest of this lesson today is just a great big history lesson. Normally we don't do that, but this is kind of an unusual series. All right, so point number one, what the Bible says about holidays, you are not under bondage to celebrate them. All right? So if you don't want to celebrate Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving, or it's something that you're not persuaded of in your own mind, James says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you have doubts, if you're not persuaded that this is a good thing for you and your family to do, don't do it, and God bless you. Just make the day about Jesus. You don't have to celebrate Christmas. You don't have to put up a tree. You don't have to give presents. Nothing in the Bible says you have to do that. And point number two, we are not under bondage to not celebrate them. Paul says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. If you want to celebrate Christmas, fantastic, Paul says, but make it about Jesus. So if you come away from this lesson and you feel like, you know, I'm just not sure about this Christmas thing, I don't think we should celebrate it, we're just going to focus on Jesus on December 25th, fantastic. You will have come away from this lesson with what I wanted you to come away with. If you come away from this lesson thinking, oh, Christmas is okay, and then you go home and you put presents under the tree and you decorate your house and family comes over and you eat a meal, and it's never about Jesus, then you miss the point. All right? I would rather you not celebrate Christmas and make it a day about Jesus than celebrate Christmas and just make it a day about food, fun, and family. All right? Because we have a lot of days of the year that we can give to that. If we're going to make it a holiday, let's make it really a holy day. All right? So we're not under bondage to celebrate them. We're not under bondage to not celebrate them. Point number three, holidays, Paul says, should never be used, and he says this in Galatians as well, they should never be used as grounds for judging fellow believers. All right? So if you know somebody who doesn't celebrate, this is not the time to say, man, so-and-so's crazy, and they won't put up a Christmas tree, and they get offended when we do, and boy, that's just crazy, and that's nuts, and why don't they understand? Paul says that holidays should not be used as grounds to judge fellow believers, and that also means that if you don't choose to partake, and you know someone who does, you shouldn't be offended by that, and you shouldn't judge them for it. The Bible gives us a lot of freedom here. Here's point number four, and this I think is the most important. I think it's very beautiful. Paul in Colossians, he says this, He says, all these holidays and festivals, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. When he says substance, he means the body. So if you can sort of think about it, maybe there's a tunnel, all right, and you're looking down the tunnel or down the hallway, right? And there's a very bright light at the back, so you can't really see, and someone's coming down the hallway towards you, and you can't really see who it is, right? But the shadow that the light casts in front of them, you can look down and you can see the shadow, and the shadow gives you the sort of vague idea of who it is that's coming, right? But once the person gets there, you don't need the shadow anymore. Holidays are shadows. I think they're beautiful shadows. They're cast by Jesus. They're cast by the light of the Word of God. But if you make your holiday celebration about the shadows, so when we have our Christmas presents and our Christmas carols and all the fun things, those things are shadows. And enjoy the shadows, really. Please do. You are free in Christ to do that. Enjoy the shadows. But when the day comes around and it's December 25th, don't worship the shadow. Worship the one who's casting it. And Paul says, that's Jesus. All right. That's kind of a recap of last week's lesson. And again, if you haven't, I would really encourage you to go out and listen to it. We talk about a lot of other principles. One other principle, and we're going to reference it today, so just want to get it in your heads. One other principle we spent a lot of time last week talking about is how Christians should confront culture. And there's basically two ways that we can confront culture. We can what I call appropriating and redeeming it, or we can ignore it and abandon it and hope it'll go away. Now, Paul, in the book of Acts, Paul is on the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, and he's there and he's preaching to the very learned, basically the leaders of the city of Athens. And these dudes are so smart that they named their entire city after the Greek goddess of wisdom. These guys are sharp. And so he's there, and he's preaching to them, and he uses three different elements of their pagan culture to point them to Jesus. I'm not going to go into all those details, but again, I encourage you to listen to last week's lesson. And so that's the sort of the biblical precedent that we have for when we come across things that are pagan in our culture, we can do one of two things. We can appropriate it and redeem it, or we can abandon it and ignore it. And one great example of something I think that we as Christians, and I can't take any credit for this because this was done hundreds of years ago, but something that we as Christians can be very proud of, I guess, is the fact that we have appropriated and redeemed the days of the week, and even, as Tim and I were discussing, I think Wednesday night, the months of the year. So, something we talked about last week is that Sunday, the original purpose, intent of the word Sunday was a day to worship the sun god. Monday is moon day. It's a day to worship the moon god. Tuesday is Tears Day. It's a day to worship the Norse Germanic god of single combat and some other stuff. It's the whole thing. And Wednesday is the day to worship Woden, Woden's day. Woden is the chief Norse Germanic god of their pagan pantheon. Thursday is Thor's day. You guys remember Thor? He's a dude with a hammer. Friday is Frey's day or Frigg's day, and Frey or Frigg is the Norse Germanic basically analog to Aphrodite or Venus, so she's a goddess of fertility and some other stuff. All right, and so and Saturday of course is to worship the Roman Titan Saturn. So here's 7 days of our week. That's the whole week. It's a whole enchilada right there. 7 days of our week. The very names of the week are dedicated to worshiping pagan gods. And yet, the Christians came along, and guess what, 2,000 years later, nobody, and I mean nobody, unless you're some crazy person in some convent or coven somewhere in the middle of, you know, way out there, right? Nobody, when you say Sunday, nobody says, oh, that's the day we're all supposed to worship the sun god. Nobody thinks that. Nobody has that association. When you say Sunday, what is it, even unbelievers? What's the first thing you think of? Even unbelievers, right. First thing you think of is, oh, that's the day those crazy Christians go and worship their God. So, good job, Christianity. We've appropriated and redeemed. January, all right, after the Roman god Janus. February is after another Roman god. March, after the Roman god Mars. And if you go through all the months, basically all the months, they're either after Roman gods or Roman emperors until they get to September, and they just ran out of stuff. So September's like the seventh month because it used to be the seventh month. October's the eighth. November's the ninth. December's the tenth because that's how they used to do the calendar. So again, nobody, when they say January, they're like, oh yes, Roman god Janus, two faces, one looking forward, one looking back. Nobody thinks that, okay? Nobody thinks that. So, good job, Christians. We've appropriated and redeemed that aspect of culture. So, they're going to be, and we're about to get down now into the nitty-gritty details of some of the history of Christmas and where Christmas comes from, and there are going to be things that came straight out of a church and came straight from Christians, and I personally don't think that you need to have any concern or worry about that at all. And then there are going to be some things that do have some pagan elements and some pagan origins. So the question is, do we want to appropriate and redeem those things, or do we want to abandon them and ignore them? And I will tell you right now, there's a lot of secularists, a lot of secular humanists, a lot of Wiccans who would very much like us to abandon those things so that they can have them and so they can make their holiday about them. All right? So we, as Christians, we're confronted with a choice. All right, one more thing, and this is shameless advertising. If you go to that link up there, or just write down gentlemanadventurer.org and go to that, that's my website. There is a blog series that's going to go over everything that we're going to go over in the series, but it's going to do it in more detail. Everything will be sourced. There'll be fun quotes. It's a blast. So I would encourage you to write that down, go out, read that, and if you have questions, please feel free to email me, call me, get a hold of me in some other way. And that's Mondays and Fridays for the rest of the month of December and probably into a little bit into January as well. All right. So with all of that background, all of those things in mind, I've just told you, Bible says holidays are neutral, Christmas is neutral, celebrate it, don't celebrate it, Paul doesn't care, just make it about Jesus. With everything that I've just said in mind, let's talk about Christmas, let's talk about the history of Christmas, and that's what we're going to focus on this weekend, next Sunday morning as well. All right. So first of all, there are about three different pagan holidays that people, and especially pagans, especially secular humanists, like to say, oh, these things are what Christmas is really from, so Christmas is really our holiday, and the Christians just borrowed it. And the three holidays are Sol Invictus, and that's the victory of the unconquered sun is what that means in Latin. There's Yule, which is a Germanic holiday we'll talk about, and there's Saturnalia, which is also a very old Roman holiday. So I want to go over these things, three things, really quick, because you will, out in the world, you'll find people who say, oh, Christmas is really just a knockoff of one of these three. So I want to talk about these, and then I want to talk about the origins, the actual history of Christmas. All right, so first one is Sol Invictus, or more correctly, it's, all right, my Latin is not very good. Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, which is the birthday of the unconquered sun. All right, this is a pagan festival. This is a Roman celebration. It was celebrated on the winter solstice. This is the only pagan holiday that anybody ever celebrated at the same time as Christmas. So people will tell you that Saturnalia celebrated the same time as Christmas. Yule celebrated the same time as Christmas. That's actually not true. We'll talk about that in a minute. This is the only pagan holiday that actually shares the same day as Christmas. And they did it on the winter solstice, which used to be December the 25th. It's actually not December the 25th anymore because things shift and there was a whole calendar thing and we won't go into all that. But basically, the purpose of Sol Invictus was to celebrate Sol Invictus, who's the official sun god of the Roman Empire. And the Sol Invictus holiday started about 300 AD, so about 300 years after Christ was born. And the interesting thing here is that even secular historians, and there's a guy we're going to talk about here in a minute, Stephen Hijman, And Stephen Hishman is the dude to go to for information on soul. This guy, he's the leading Soul Invictus scholar in the world. He's made it his entire life's work just celebrating soul, or not celebrating, but rather studying soul and the soul cults and everything and how he was worshipped in the Roman Empire. This dude is the authority to go to on this. And this is what he says. He says, while the winter solstice on or around the 25th of December was well established in the Roman imperial calendar, there is no evidence that a religious celebration of Sol on that day antedated the celebration of Christmas. And this is from Stephen Hishman, who's the leading Sol scholar. So basically, what he's saying is Sol and Sol Invictus and Christmas, basically there's no proof that Christmas isn't actually older than the pagan holiday. And there's no secular scholar, no reasonable secular scholar will look at these two holidays and say, oh, these were somehow related. Because they're two entirely different celebrations, and they were celebrated in two entirely different ways. And so when scholars look at this, they say, you know what, the only thing that's similar between these two is that they happen to be happening on the same day. There's nothing we can point at and say, oh, these two things were related. Now, there's an early church father by the name of John Chrysostom, and he said this. He said, they, that's the pagans, call it, Sol Invictus, the birthday of the unconquered. And this is a wonderful example of appropriating and redeeming. John Chrysostom says, who is so unconquered as our Lord? So here's an early church father, and he's saying, you know what? On this day that we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, the pagans are celebrating the birth of the unconquered. We need to tell them who really is unconquered that was born on this day. We'll talk about why December 25th here in a minute. There's actually some good reasons for that. What I want to point out that here, though, is that here's Paul. Remember last week, Paul is on Mars Hill. He's on the Areopagus. And he's saying, you've got this altar here to the unknown God. Said, you've been believing, and then he says, and he quotes their own poets and their own writers, and he says, here's what you guys have been believing about Zeus, who's the chief god of the Greek pantheon. And he says to them, you've been believing the right things about the wrong God. Let me tell you about Jesus. And that's his sermon. And so here's an early church father, 300 years later, saying this. He's saying, the pagans, he's saying the same thing. He's saying the pagans are worshiping the wrong unconquered God on December the 25th. We need to tell them who this day is really about. All right, so that's Sol Invictus. Just quick recap. The early church, nobody in the early church acknowledged or thought that the holiday came from paganism. Modern scholars don't acknowledge or think that the holiday came from paganism, but the early church fathers did recognize that as a wonderful chance to appropriate and redeem. And 2,000 years later, Christmas versus Sol Invictus, guys, who won? All right, we did. Christmas won that. Nobody today, December 25th, birthday of the unconquered sun. Here we go. Let's hand out presents and worship the sun. Christmas and Sol Invictus were started being officially celebrated around the same time period. So there's no way to know which one actually predates the other one.
I should say the birth of Christ was 300 years before.
Yes, that is correct. That is correct. Yes. Okay, so Saturnalia, let's talk about this one real quick. Saturnalia's is the fun time in Rome. Basically, in around 217 BC, there was this dude by the name of Hannibal. You guys probably remember Hannibal. He had some elephants. He crossed the Alps. He kicked some serious Roman rear. I mean, Hannibal. There's some pretty cool stories about Hannibal. Hannibal lived about 200 years before Jesus. He was an inveterate pagan. He died a violent death, but he was a cool dude. All right. So Hannibal crossed the Alps into Rome, started basically whipping up on the Romans, the Romans were not happy about this. In fact, they were so not happy about this that they're like, I feel like we should overthrow some people and have some new leaders. And it was all occupy the Roman Forum is what they were doing. And so the Roman leaders decided we need a party to lift everybody's spirits. And so they came up with the celebration called Saturnalia. And it was originally celebrated on December the 17th. And later they made it a long celebration and extended it from December the 17th to December the 23rd. None of those dates correspond with Christmas, just so you guys know. All right? And so they started celebrating Saturnalia. And Saturnalia, it was like a big party in Rome. So what they would do is that everybody got to wear a freeman's cap, and that meant all the slaves too. And a freeman's cap was the special hat that you wore with your toga. If you were a free man and you weren't a slave, you got to wear the special hat that said, hey, I'm a freeman. So when Saturnalia came around, all the slaves would put on freeman's caps, and all the senators and the aristocracy, the equestrian class is what they were called, they would also put on freeman's class. And it's like everybody for 5 days gets to be the same socially. And so slaves got to disrespect their masters, and the masters would come and they would serve the slaves food, and it was a great big party, and they offered some sacrifices to their god, and that's what they did, and that was Saturnalia. All right? It was a time of feasting, celebration, worship of the god or the titan Saturn, and his Greek name, by the way, is Kronos. He's the father of Zeus or Jupiter, in case anybody was wondering. All right, there's been a lot of speculation. A lot of people will say that Saturnalia may have been the origin of the Christmas celebration, but modern scholars have basically abandoned this claim. First of all, there's no historical evidence to support it, which is always a major problem when you have a theory but no evidence. But also, something that's interesting is that the dates, they don't correspond. Christmas was originally celebrated on December the 6th for a number of reasons. That was not the day that they believed Jesus to be born, but that was when they celebrated and focused on Christmas. So the dates, they don't correspond at all. And there aren't enough similarities between the traditions and everything else. And there's no historical evidence that links Christmas with Saturnalia. All right, it simply doesn't exist. And so most even secular scholars have now abandoned that idea. All right, one more pagan festival for you. This is the festival of Yule. This is a festival of in Germanic and Norse paganism, and what happened was that this is held from late December to early January. This got started as a, hey guys, we made it halfway through the really awful winter, let's have a party. And that became a whole thing to celebrate a German fertility god. And so they would bring in certain fertility symbols and do things. On my blog in the entry about Yule, which I can't remember if it's up there yet or if it's scheduled for tomorrow. But anyway, the entry about Yule, I have a whole quote from some very good secular scholars who really delved into this is what they did in Yule and this is what they celebrated, and here's the quotes from their sagas and their songs and things like that. And basically, they were sacrificing animals and drinking blood, and it was kind of weird and creepy and stuff. When Christianity came along, there was a king, and his first name was Olaf, and I will not pronounce his last name for you. There was a Scandinavian king, and basically when Christianity came along, he converted to Christianity and worked very, very, very hard to also convert the other major leaders of the nation. Eventually, all the leaders in the Scandinavian kingdoms converted, and so then all of a sudden they had this pagan festival, and they're like, we're pretty sure we shouldn't be doing this anymore. So they started celebrating Christmas instead, which is already an established Christian holiday, originating in a different part of the world. And this is something you've got to understand. Nobody no serious scholar, nobody who reads history, no student of history, will try to tell you that Christmas came from Yule, because they originated at different times in completely different parts of the world. All right, but there are some things that were leftovers from Yule that made their way into Christmas. Let me give you a good example. All right, you see this right here? This is what we call garland, right? And we got it all over the place here. That's a Yule thing. They would come in and they would hang they would hang plants. And if you've got mistletoe hanging in your home, also a Yule thing. Of course, personally, I've never gotten the attraction with mistletoe. Mistletoe is Anglo-Saxon for bird poop. That's what the word means. And there's a whole story behind that, and I don't have time. But so they would hang some greenery, and they would hang some mistletoe, and that would be their way of sprucing up the inside of the place for the festival, because they didn't have, you know, decorations. And for the Anglo-Saxons, decoration is like you kill an animal, you hang its skin on the wall, you have its head over the door. That's a decoration. So there are some things that we get in our Christmas traditions that do come from Yule. Now, something else is the Yule log, which I don't think anybody here does. That's really a European Christmas thing. I'm not even going to talk about it this morning because I don't think any of us do that. But today, just so you know, a Yule log is this great big awesome pastry, and you cut it up and you eat it. Personally, I'm all over pastries, but. So there are some customs that do come from Yule, and we'll talk about that in a minute about what to do with those things. Now, the interesting thing is that most of those customs, most of the pagan customs of Yule, did not make their way to the United States until the 19th century, because when the pilgrims came over, the pilgrims were like, yeah, we're just going to make it about Jesus. And so they didn't really hang the mistletoe or do any of that, and that's a much later invention. Okay, so Yule and Christmas originated independently. They originated in different parts of the world. No scholar, no student of history, for one moment, will presume that Yule is one of the influencing factors in the establishment of the Christmas holiday. All right, so that's Sol Invictus, Saturnalia, and Yule. And there are some things that we get from those. There are some customs that carried over, but the holidays themselves didn't really have anything to do with the establishment of the Christmas holiday. So let's talk about Christmas. All right, Christmas. The Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus was born. The Bible kind of glosses over that, doesn't tell us the day he was born, doesn't tell us the day he died. They're busy with really big things like God robed in human flesh, and nobody writes the date down, and that's fine. So we don't know exactly when Jesus was born, but we do know that the early church believed as early as 221 AD, and possibly earlier. This is the earliest recorded mention we have of it. The early church believed that the Immaculate Conception, when Mary conceives Jesus, you know, it's immaculate, it's the virgin birth, the virgin's conception. The early church believed that that happened on the spring equinox. So if you fast forward 9 months from the spring equinox, it puts you on December the 25th. So I think it's March 24th to December the 25th, but I would have to look. So anyway, they basically believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary on the spring equinox. And so if you fast forward 9 months, that puts his birthday on December the 25th. And There's actually no good arguments against this, right? I cannot tell you it's absolutely true, but what I can tell you is there's no real argument against these dates. The only argument that people will sometimes make is that, well, the shepherds were out in the fields, and if it was really December 25th, they wouldn't be out in their fields. That's not actually true, because the really hard frost that still hits Israel every that same time of year, that would have made everybody go inside with the sheep, doesn't actually happen until early January. So December the 25th is still an entirely reasonable date for the birth of Christ. I'm not going to tell you that's when he was born, but what I am saying is that there's no real reason to assume otherwise. Personally, I don't think it matters, right? But there's no evidence to point at otherwise. And there's also some other people who make a very good argument for it. Again, it's one of those things the Bible doesn't tell us, so I can't tell you it's fact. But what I can tell you is that there's no reason it shouldn't have been December the 25th, and again, it probably really doesn't matter. So the original dates of the Christmas, they started celebrating the birth of Christ on December the 25th, and they also celebrated December the 6th, and that was more important. Eventually, the Eastern Church decided we're going to make it about the wise men coming, and that's when we're going to celebrate Christ's birth. And so, because that's when Christ, they came, and they basically, these guys, the Magi, the kingmakers, they announced to the world, this is the king that you've been waiting for. And so that's when the Eastern Church decided to do their Christmas celebration. So we have a bunch of different dates, but most of the church from 221 AD on believed for a very long time that Jesus was actually born on December the 25th. And it wasn't until modern times that people started coming and saying, oh, no, Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th, and so this is probably just a pagan holiday, and you guys should probably just give that back to us. Yeah, so it's a fairly likely date, and there's no particular reason we should not. I mean, it's not something I'm going to argue with anybody over. But at the same time, if your whole objection to Christmas is Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th, again, you're probably missing the whole point that we talked about in the introduction. And that is, this needs to be a day about Jesus. All right. So that's how Christmas got started. And when Christmas got started, it was a time of solemn celebration. It was a time of sacrifice. It was not a time of eating and having a good time. It was people would come, and they would have a worship service, and it was very solemn, and people would give to the poor, and that was kind of the way the early church did Christmas. All right, it's in the Middle Ages that the first secularization of Christmas really begins. And basically, the Middle Ages were a really awful time. People were invading, and people were dying of the plague, and people were invading and carrying the plague, and other people were dying of the plague, and it was awful. And so the Middle Ages, basically, everybody in the Middle Ages, not just Christmas, and I can show you other examples, but basically everybody in the Middle Ages was basically looking for an excuse to party. And so they were like, hey, Christmas, let's party. And so Christmas became a time. All right. So by the time the Protestant Reformation comes along, Christmas had become a time when you got together, you drank a lot, you ate a lot, and you gambled, and that's what you did. And the church was in on this, and the Roman Catholic Church was in on this, and the kings were in on this, and it was just a time of drunkenness, of debauchery. It was a time of secularism. It was a time of moral promiscuity. And basically, like a lot of other things in medieval society, something that was holy, or something that should have been holy, something that should have been set apart to God, became an excuse to gratify our flesh. Really important principle. Let me try to emphasize this for you. Just because someone has done something the wrong way in the past does not mean we should abandon it entirely. Because by that logic, all right, the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us the Corinthian church was getting together and they were like, Lord's Supper, we have bread, we have wine, let's party. And so instead of becoming a time of solemn, this is a time for us to confess our sins, to worship God, to be together as a body, to remember the sacrifice of Christ. That's what the Lord's table is about. They were like, hey, let's eat a bunch, let's get drunk, let's have a party. And that's what they were doing for the Lord's table. So it's important to understand that just because someone did something the wrong way in the past does not mean that we should no longer observe or celebrate today, because if by that logic, we may as well toss out the Lord's Supper and church and go home, right? Because so many things have been done wrong in the past. And the question is not how has somebody abused or misused something in the past, it's how do we appropriate, how do we redeem now? So all this is going on, and Christmas is basically a giant party, and people are getting drunk, and it's not a good thing. All this is going on, and then comes in the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation took a bunch of things that had maybe pagan or Catholic, and when I say pagan, I don't just mean pagan, I mean worldly or secular, took all those things, and they tried to take those things that were in the church and purge them out. And they try to take other things and redeem them and make things about Jesus again. So there's a dude by the name of Martin Luther, and he's always a big deal around here. October 31st is when our church celebrates Reformation Day. While the rest of the world is celebrating death, we try to appropriate, redeem, and make it about the Bible and make it about Jesus. So Martin Luther came along, and Martin Luther was really tried, early in his career, he tried very hard to just reform the Catholic Church from within. And eventually this wasn't working, so he started worshiping with his own body of believers, and that's how you know, the Reformation really got underway. And so Martin Luther was trying very hard to purge Catholicism from everybody's homes. And so Christmas time came around, and Christmas was a big deal for the Catholic Church, and Martin Luther's like, what are we going to do about this? And so Martin Luther really purged a lot of the idolatrous influences, a lot of the pagan influences from Christmas, made it about Jesus again, said this is a time we need to be worshiping the Lord. Yeah, let's celebrate because, I mean, let's face it, Martin Luther was German and the Germans were all about the parties. And he said, yeah, fine, let's celebrate, but let's make this about Jesus first and foremost. And so most of the way that we celebrate Christmas today comes from the Protestant Reformation. One of the things that Martin Luther did, and this is going to seem weird to you, I'll explain it in a minute, but one of the things that Martin Luther did is that he replaced the nativity scene with the Christmas tree. All right, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And up here up front we have a nativity scene. I am not harshing on the nativity scene. Please don't go home and say, well, Richard said we should get rid of all the nativity scenes, so let's tear them down and bust them up and burn them. All right, not saying that at all. But I'll explain Martin Luther's logic, and that'll make sense to you here in a minute. But let me talk about Christmas trees. All right, the Christmas tree is not a pagan thing. At no point in the past did any, you know, worshiper of Odin go out and be like, we should cut that tree down, bring it inside, hang some ornaments on it, and worship fertility. Nobody ever did that. Christmas tree originated in the church. So during the Middle Ages, on December the 24th, Christmas Eve. And by the way, today the tradition, and I don't think anybody here observes this, but the tradition is still you don't decorate the tree until Christmas Eve. And that's still the official way that you're supposed to do it. We don't do that because we like to have the decorations all season long, and my mom won't take her tree down until Valentine's Day. And that's only because we have to twist her arm and make her, right? So the Christmas tree originated in the church. So during the Middle Ages, in churches, what they would have is that people, that they would have something called an Adam and Eve play. And they had a bunch of plays telling a bunch of different Bible stories. And the first one they always did, the one that was the official Christmas Eve play, and I don't know why this is, but was the Adam and Eve play. And so they would bring in an evergreen tree. The evergreen tree was supposed to be the tree of life because it's evergreen. It doesn't die off in the winter like a normal tree. And they would put up the evergreen tree, and they would hang fruits on it, right? Because the tree of life, there's supposed to be some fruit. And so eventually they would hang fruits, and eventually they decided, real apples, too much trouble, let's do some red globes, all right? And you still hang Christmas balls on most of your Christmas trees today, and that's what that's from. So they would have the tree of life as part, or the they call it the paradise tree, and that was part of their Adam and Eve play. Let me read you this quote. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says this: the modern Christmas tree originated in Western Germany. The main prop of the popular medieval play about Adam and Eve was a fir tree hung with apples, paradise tree representing the Garden of Eden. The Germans set up a paradise tree in their homes on December the 24th, because that's when they did the whole Adam and Eve play. They hung wafers on it, symbolizing the host, the Christian sign of redemption. When he says host here, it means the bread from the Lord's table or Eucharist or whatever you want to call it. In a later tradition, the wafers were replaced by cookies and various shaped objects. Those become ornaments. We hang them on the tree. All right, candles too were often added as a symbol of Christ. Now let me just, please don't go home and hang candles on your Christmas tree. All right, I am a licensed by the state of Texas fire safety advisor. In a past life, that's what I did for a living. Please do not go home and put candles anywhere near dead plants. That's just, even fake dead plants, just please don't do it. All right, that's all I'm going to say. But they hung candles, and a lot of people, I mean, I just can't imagine how badly that must have ended. But candles, too, were often added as the symbol of Christ. In the same room during the Christmas season was something called the Christmas Pyramid. It was a triangular construction of wood with shelves to hold Christmas figurines decorated with evergreens, candles, and a star. By the 16th century, and that's when the Protestant Reformation is starting to get underway, the Christmas Pyramid and Paradise Tree had merged into one thing, becoming the Christmas tree. All right, so that's where your modern Christmas tree comes from. There are no, and I can say this with a fair amount of authority, there are no documented instances of any pagan at any point in time worshiping or using a Christmas tree, and there's no documented instance of a Christmas tree being used prior to the 16th century. Now, in the 16th century, the first time, one of the first instances, it's not the first, because we have the whole paradise tree and the Christmas pyramid and those things merged, but one of the other earliest uses that we see of a Christmas tree is by a secular military organization called the Brotherhood of Blackheads. And it has to do with the color hat they wore. It's not some weird race thing or anything like that. There was a secular military organization called the Brotherhood of Blackheads, and they were the first people who, on record, said, hey, let's decorate a tree for Christmas. All right, it wasn't a pagan thing. It wasn't an act of worship. It was just something that they did, probably because of the religious symbolism that was there. So along comes Martin Luther in the 16th century. He wants to purge Christmas of its Catholic influences. And so Martin Luther, one of the things that Martin Luther wanted to get rid of was the nativity scene. All right, in the nativity scene, the Reformation fathers felt, and you have to understand, this is at a time when people would have an image of Mary or an image of Mary with the Christ child in the church, and people would come and they would bow down to it and they would kiss it and they would worship it, and that's a violation of the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And the implication there is graven images for worship. And so the Reformation fathers saw nativity scenes as being a huge temptation to idolatry, and these people who had grown up their entire lives going into churches, bowing down before Mary and the infant Jesus and kissing them and worshiping that instead of worshiping the real God. And so they didn't want these in our homes. And so Martin Luther says, tell you what, get rid of the Christmas tree, or get rid of the nativity scenes, let's have a Christmas tree, let's make it about Jesus. I am not saying don't have nativity scenes, not saying that at all. This goes back to what Paul says in Romans 14. You can do it or don't do it, fine, but just make it about Jesus. All right, so Christmas trees, and Martin Luther felt like Christmas trees were a great way to symbolize Christ, because the Bible calls Christ the branch. He calls him the root, and Christ is undying, right? He's eternal. Just, you know, the evergreen tree has always in Christianity been a symbol of eternity. Zechariah chapter 6:12 says, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to which shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. So Christmas trees originated in churches. They were, the way they got into our homes today was through the Protestant Reformation. There is nothing inherently pagan about a Christmas tree, okay? And a lot of, the reason I'm emphasizing this, all right, is because some people will be offended by the Christmas tree because they feel like there's some pagan implications. We'll talk about why in a minute. All right? But then there are other people who will say, oh, Christmas trees, that's just a symbol of secular Christmas. That's a symbol of our secular Christmas. And what I'm telling you guys is, you need to appropriate, redeem, take back our traditions, take back our heritage. All right, if you're going to celebrate Christmas at all, please do. But make it about Jesus and make that tree about something more than just a nice decoration. All right, so there was a group of people right after the Protestant Reformation called the Puritans. Puritans were people in the Church of England who disagreed with the things that the Church of England was doing, and so they tried to reform it from within. They tried to purify it, and that's why they're called the Puritans. Puritans were really some amazing people, and I don't think they get enough respect, quite honestly, from history. But they were wrong on some things, and one thing they were kind of freaked out about is they read this passage in Jeremiah, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Says, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with hammer and nail so that it cannot move. A lot of people look at this verse and they say, oh my word, they're talking about Christmas trees. And the Puritans were a little freaked out. They did not understand the correct historical textual context of these verses, and they were freaked out, and they said, maybe we should not do Christmas trees. And so some people continued on in this vein, and I'll talk more about this next week, but there was a guy in the 19th century who basically wrote a book saying that Christmas trees are pagan, all the Christmas festivals and traditions are pagan, you should not celebrate Christmas. And this guy wrote all of these things, basically made a lot of stuff up, basically pulled some other stuff out of context, cited no sources, all right? And if you write a book about historical or anthropological things like Christmas and Christmas celebrations, you need to cite sources. If you don't, you are not a credible writer, you're not a credible teacher, not a credible witness. So he wrote this book, he cited no sources, made most of it up, and that's where a lot of the modern objections, both secular and religious, to Christmas come from. Let's just talk about this passage in Jeremiah 10, because if we apply this to Christmas trees, then we're not being faithful. And let me just say this, so you guys know, I don't have a horse in this race, okay? I don't. If you want to go home and not have your Christmas tree, God bless you, more power to you, just make it about Jesus. That's fine. No burden on you whatsoever. If you don't want to have a Christmas tree, I'm not going to call you crazy. I'm not going to think you're crazy. It's fine. I mean, I honestly, what you do in your home, that's your business. As long as you are honoring Christ in your traditions, whether you have them or don't, no big deal. So just understand, I don't have a horse in this race, but what does bother me is that when we do not faithfully teach and use the Word of God, and to apply this passage in Jeremiah 10 to Christmas trees is not faithfully using the Word of God. There are two problems here. First of all, if we make this passage about Christmas trees, then we divorce it from its original context. You can't just pull a verse out of the middle of the Bible without reading everything else around it to know what it's about. In this particular book, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is on a tear against people who bring pagan idols into their home and worship them instead of Jehovah. And so here's the context. They're idols. This is verses 5 through 8. So people read up to verse 4 and then they stop and they think, oh, now he's on idols. That's a different thing. But it's all one passage. It's all one subject. He says, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. One of my favorite stories, and totally off topic, and I'm way over time. You know what? I'm going to save that story. Ask me about idols not being able to catch anybody later. It's a great story. I'm getting distracted. Okay. So he goes on and he talks about how great God is and how weak and impotent the idols are to help, to do good, to do evil, because they're not real. So think about this for a minute. You go out into the woods, you cut down a tree, and the Bible says it's worked over with an axe or with a tool by the hands of a craftsman. It's talking about going down, cutting a tree, making it into an idol, decorating it with silver and gold. In other words, taking that wooden idol, covering it with wood and gold, and taking it into your home and nailing it to the floor so it will stand up. And that's what this passage is talking about here. And it goes on to say how stupid and foolish idols are, and it goes on to say that you go out, you cut this tree down, you bring it home, you carve it up into an idol, you worship that, and then you use the shavings to build a fire to have a wiener roast. And that's what Jeremiah's basically saying, really? You're worshiping that? Think about that. The same thing that you're using to cook your dinner is a thing that you are worshiping. And that's what Jeremiah 10 is about. Second problem with applying this passage to Christmas trees is that it ignores the clear historical context of the writing. No culture in Jeremiah's day ever brought a tree into their house, nailed it to the floor, and hung it with gold and silver ornaments and worshipped it. Nobody did that. Nobody. Nobody did that. And so if we try to apply this passage in Jeremiah 10 to Christmas traditions, unless you're going out and you're carving up an idol for Christmas and you're going to worship that, and then we got a whole other discussion. That's a whole other sermon. But if we try to apply this passage to our Christmas traditions, then we fail to rightly and properly handle the Word of God. Here's a question I want you to ask about your Christmas tree, if you have one this year. And just so you guys know, we do. Okay? We do. We went and got it last night. We went to Lowe's Home Improvement, and we picked it out, and they strapped it to the top of my tiny Honda Accord, and we drove it all the way home, and I carried it up a flight of stairs and put it in the thing, and Sophie watered it, and we have a tree. It's a noble fir. It smells wonderful. The house smells wonderful. I like Christmas trees. All right? This is the question I want you to ask about your Christmas tree. And don't just ask it about your Christmas tree. Ask it about your traditions, your decorations, your everything. Don't ask, how did somebody misuse this in the past? Because guess what? If you look hard enough and long enough, you can always find someone who did something wrong to justify the opinion that you have now. Don't ask, how was this used wrongly? But ask instead, how can I make this tradition about Jesus? You see, traditions like this can be a valuable tool, and I've only been, this is Sophie and I's second Christmas. We don't have any born children yet, and we're looking forward to that next Christmas. I can't wait. Sophie's ready. She's there. She's already made the Advent calendar for when the kids are toddlers, and we can start teaching them about Christmas. She's already got that made. But in my home, I have a tradition I started with my wife last year and that I want to continue on with my children, and that is we have what I call a Jesus tree. And the rule for the Jesus tree is you can hang anything you want to, but you need to explain how that points to the character and the person of Jesus Christ. And that's our ritual as we decorate our tree, and we'll be doing that this evening. Ask yourself, as I'm teaching my children about this tradition or about this holiday, am I confronting and redeeming, or am I surrendering to the culture? Because here's the answer to the question, and we're more on this next week, okay? But here's the answer to the question. How pagan is Christmas? Christmas is exactly as pagan as we allow it to be this year. The extent to which we abandon and ignore and we let the world take over the holiday and run the show and make it about Santa and make it about everything else except Jesus, that's the extent to which it will be a pagan holiday. And there's more next week. We're going to talk about Santa. We're going to talk about some other things. It's going to be a lot of fun. I invite you to join us again next week. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for all the beautiful shadows cast by the body of your Son and the light of your Word over history. And my prayer this evening, this afternoon, this morning, this whole day, is that we would make it about you, and that whatever we do, whether we celebrate or don't celebrate, Lord, you give us the freedom to choose either and not judge others because of their celebration. Lord, I pray that whatever we do, we would do it all to your glory and to the glory of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.